see each one of you. I appreciate the invitation to be here. And Brother Mark, I didn't hear anything I disagreed with. I couldn't agree with what you said anymore. One of the things I noticed, and I kept praying about this, I told Brother Conrad earlier today, I was a little unsettled and still trying to find the mind of God, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to go in the book of Ephesians. And you two fellows have talked all around Ephesians tonight. Nobody's mentioned Ephesians. And I must say, I am so grateful. Glad you. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. I imagine, and I think, probably one of the greatest scandals in the New Testament. Just behind the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Here's a man who had given his life to the Jewish religion. He believed himself to be righteous. He had even persecuted the church to the point of helping in the murder of Stephen. And all of a sudden, he switches sides. Or, to put it more theologically, he got switched. The Lord changed his heart. And I'm grateful he did. Turn with me tonight to the book of Ephesians, if you will. If you ask me what my favorite Bible book is, I will probably tell you it's the one I'm studying at the moment. We've been preaching through Ephesians at our church, and I just can't get this little book off of my heart, it seems. Brother Mark gave you a good breakdown of the book of Galatians, and if you read Paul's letters, you find that he uses that method most of the time. He will lay a theological foundation for what he's going to apply later on. And that's what he does in the book of Ephesians. He lays a theological or a gospel foundation in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then he begins to make application in chapter number 4 when he says that we are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. There was a Chinese Christian years ago by the name of Watchman Nee. Maybe you've read some of his books. But he summed up the book of Ephesians in three little words. Sit. The Bible says we're seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Walk. Chapter 4 says that we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we called. And then stand. The chapter number 6 of the book of Ephesians is where Paul tells us in our relationship to demonic powers, having done all to stand in Christ Jesus. And I think that's a pretty good breakdown of the book. Chapters 2 and verse number 6, again, tells us that we're seated together with Him in heavenly places. But let's begin in chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Father, I pray tonight that You'd give us grace in these moments. Lord, I don't want to be sounding brass. Lord, I don't want to be just making noise. Lord, I don't want to just fight the air. I pray tonight, Father, that Your Holy Spirit, oh Christ, I pray tonight that You would make the Word of God real, enlivening, quickening. And Lord, I pray that Your Spirit might glorify Christ here among us tonight. Oh God, how we need You. And oh God, how we have You. And we bless You and we thank You for that. Lord, I pray if there's anything in any of us here tonight that is contrary to You, that's fighting against You, that's pushing against You, I pray, oh God, that You'd reveal that to us. Help us, Lord God, that we might be conformed in our experience to the very image of Jesus Christ, I pray in His name. Amen. Well, Paul does do what Brother Mark told us he usually does in his letters. He begins by addressing the saints which are at Ephesus, these Gentile Christians, whom Paul had met in Acts chapter 19. But then it's not just addressed to them. The scholars tell us this is a circular letter. But I know it's a circular letter to us because it says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Then he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I have never studied a passage of Scripture that is more full than the passage I read to you tonight. And I stopped reading where I stopped reading arbitrarily because it goes on and on and on through chapter number 3 talking about what God has done in and for our salvation. He says in verse number 2, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he begins by praising God, eulogizing God, giving God the glory and the praise for everything that he is about to say. And then he says, who has blessed us, bestowed a blessing upon us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Now, as I read through this, there's going to be three things that I want to deal with. I don't know whether I'll deal with all of them tonight, or whether I'll still be preaching on this Sunday morning. I don't know. So you just have to bear with me. What you get when you get me is kind of like hash. We just throw it all together and do the best we can. So look what he says. He says, the three things. I want to tell you the three things. First of all, this passage is absolutely full of what God has done. Not what God's going to do someday. There's some of that. But most of it is what God has done. This letter takes us all the way back to eternity past when God was purposing before there was anything at all
before there was any kind of anything before God, I'm telling you, there was nothing there but God. And this passage takes us all the way back to that and tells us what God does. And then the passage tells us how God does these things, or how God did those things. He gives us God's method. And it's not a how, actually. And it's not a what, it's a who. Everything is done in Christ Jesus. And then this passage is absolutely filled with the reasons why God did what He did. God doesn't always tell us the reasons why He does what He does. But in the matter of salvation, He tells us exactly why He saves sinners. So with those things in mind, let's begin with this chapter, verse number 3. He says, God has blessed us. This is something that He's done. These are point action verbs. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By the way, there's a fourth point. You need to trace through sometime the book of Ephesians, heavenly places. And the last one in chapter 6, which is high places. That's a whole series of messages right there. But I want you to get this. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I think a lot of times we miss it when we're asking for more blessings, because He's already blessed us. We come to God and we say, "Oh Lord, I need another blessing." Rather than saying, "Lord, thank You for Your blessings that You've already blessed me with in heavenly places." This idea of sitting in Christ Jesus, being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, is an awesome idea, because it brings us back to what our brother was saying to us a while ago. Our salvation is completely in Jesus Christ, and our sanctification is completely in Jesus Christ. We make a big mistake, I think, in our seminaries and in our schools. We try to teach something systematically. We want to teach theology systematically. And we come along and we talk about salvation. There's a big theological word for it, but I don't know that I'd pronounce it correctly. Then we talk about sanctification. And then we talk about other things. But I want to tell you, I noticed as I read the Apostle Paul, he kind of blends sanctification and salvation all together. And, you know, if you're trying to go by a theology book, you kind of get mixed up on when's he talking about salvation and when is he talking about sanctification. That book of Galatians is like that. You study through the book of Galatians and you'll find Paul is talking about salvation, and then he starts talking as if it's sanctification. And the truth of the matter is, our salvation is our sanctification. That's just the truth of the matter. So, He's already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And He's chosen us that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I don't think I have to beat on this here, do I? You believe that, don't you? You believe, you know, I as a young preacher, I was studying Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, and I was coming across these doctrines and these truths, and I had a dear preacher friend of mine, and I was sharing these with him, and he said, "Brother Mike," he said, "you be careful, you're going to become a 3-point hyper-Calvinist." Well, I kind of scared me. I didn't know what he was talking about back then. But, and then he said this to me. He said, "I would to God you'd never studied Ephesians chapter 1. Now, this was a fundamentalist. This was a man who, you know, would fight you over whether the Bible was inspired or not. And I'm thinking to myself, why should I not understand Ephesians chapter number 1? And the problem is exactly what our brother again said, and I'm going to keep referring to you, Brother Mark, because you presented it so well. Our world is absolutely filled with false gospels.
And just because somebody stands up and tells you they believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation doesn't mean that they're going to present to you the gospel, the good news. It doesn't mean they're going to present to you the truth of Jesus Christ, because there are so many gospels out there. He was talking about adding baptism and adding circumcision to the gospel. What about adding, pray this prayer after me? How about adding, take my hand if you believe in Jesus? How about raise your hand and come to the front if you trust Christ? You see, that's not the Church of Christ, and that's not the Roman Catholic Church. That's the church I'm part of. That's the Baptist Church and a lot of other churches that claim to be churches of Christ. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. There are 1,000 different variations on this false gospel that's being preached out there. But the truth is, the good news of Christ is from God, of God, and He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I looked this up in about 10 different translations today. And it says exactly the same thing in every translation I looked at. It's not a misprint. It's what God did. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then the Bible says the reason He chose us is so the effect of Him choosing us is that we will be holy and without blame before Him in love. We stand tonight holy, H-O-L-Y, and without blame, unblameable, unable to be blamed, not because of who we are or what we are, but because of who Jesus Christ is and because of what Christ did when He came to this earth. That is exactly what He's talking about here. He says, having predestinated us, the word is horizoned off, He set the horizon, He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, let me stop right here. You can see all three of my points right there in those first six verses. What is God doing? He chose us. He predestinated us. He has made us holy without blame. He has made us adopted children. How has He done that? By Jesus Christ. In Christ. You ought to go through sometime and just underline the places in these first few chapters where it talks about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, because of Christ, in Christ Jesus. Everything God does, He does in and through Christ Jesus. Why, He even created the world by Christ Jesus. Everything God does, He does through Christ Jesus. And our salvation is in Christ Jesus. And the reason He does it, verse number 6, is to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, can I say this to you tonight? God is jealous for His grace and the glory of His grace. The Lord's not going to let you have any glory for your salvation. By the way, I came from the South. I mean, North Carolina, Mississippi. And I'm used to folks saying amen to when I preach. You know what? You know, do you understand the preacher is feeding you? He's trying to feed you the Word of God. Do you understand what helps him is when you get it? Isn't that right, preacher? When you get it. And you know, the preacher knows, hey, they're getting it. Thank you, Lord. So, you're not going to scare me. Alright? I might scare you, but you're not going to scare me. Alright, look again at the verse. To the praise of the glory of His grace is the reason God saves people. God is absolutely overflowing with grace. God is merciful. God is full of kindness. At His core, He is a self-giving kind of love. There's no other being like Him. The angels aren't like Him. The angels are a completely different order of a being from God. God is completely and totally and wholly alone by Himself in His being and in what He is. And at His very heart, He is self-giving, self-sacrificing. If you want to see what God is like, look at Calvary. You see a humble God, a God filled with humility, a God who is willing to be spit on, a God who is willing to die, to give Himself for the people that He loves. I tell you, that's an amazing thing. And the Bible says that His grace is, listen, God's grace is the expression of that humility and that love for His people. That's His expression of that. I was saved when I was 17 and a half. And I'll be 64 in a few weeks. God saved me right off the little cotton mill hill. And I wasn't particularly raised in a religious home, though my parents went to church occasionally. My grandmother was a godly woman. My grandmama knew how to pray. And many times as a child, I'd be visiting in her home, and before we went to bed at night, I could hear my grandmama back in her bedroom praying and talking to God. God saved me just right out. I've often thought, when I've been in places like this, that God literally took me off the dunghill and set me among princes. I had absolutely nothing about me that would be even attractive to you, much less a holy God. God in mercy reached down and saved me. Brother Merle and I were talking about this the other day. He was telling me about how he came to the doctrines of grace and began to understand the doctrines of grace. And I was telling him, you know, one of the things that really began to work on my mind, even as a young preacher, was there were other young people in the church where I went occasionally who were just as ungodly as I was. And yet, he didn't save them. I got word a couple of years ago about a friend and I. He and I had run around together as young people, had sung in the choir at church together, be drunk on Saturday night. You know, same me and this fella. And he walks into his desk one day at work and just falls over dead. Far as I know, he never came to Christ. What makes the difference between me and him? Well, it wasn't because I was a good fella. And it wasn't because I changed my way of doing. And it wasn't because I took the preacher by the hand or I raised my hand or I said a prayer. It wasn't because of any of those things. It was because God in grace and mercy chose me. And I don't have a clue why. Listen, brothers, sisters, we've lost the amazing in grace. I mean, we think God is obligated to save everybody. God is not obligated to save anybody. One of the common false teachings that's being preached today is that God is obligated to save everybody. Or at least, listen to this language, give them a chance to be saved. I think it was Brother Barnard. I think Brother Rolf Barnard said God doesn't save by chance. He saves on purpose. I think that's true. I know that's true. God saves on purpose. And the night I fell under conviction, listen to me, boys in the back. Hey, boys, around here, listen to me. The night I fell under conviction, the Spirit of the living God dealt with my heart and showed me I was lost. That's what He did. God showed me I was lost and I needed a Savior. Now, is there response to the gospel? Absolutely there is. And He told it right. There's faith in Jesus Christ. And the moment I rested in Jesus Christ, peace came to my soul, and I knew I was a forgiven sinner. That's just about all I knew, but I knew I was forgiven before the Lord. I knew God had forgiven me of my sin. Now that's what He did in my experience, but it started before the world was in the mind of God. Somebody, like, you know, they sing the song, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. I was on His mind a long time before the cross. Before the foundation of the world, He chose me. And then He didn't just choose, just randomly choose. He set the boundaries of my life. He knew. He directed me to that little Baptist church where that old Baptist preacher full of fire and full of God would get up and preach the gospel. He knew where I was, and He set the bounds for me so that I would hear the gospel of grace. And then He gave me repentance. He bestowed upon me repentance. And He gave me that faith that I exercised in Jesus Christ. And He saved me by His grace. Now, again, that's been over 40 years ago. And as the old boy said, it gets sweeter and sweeter, you know. Better and better to me. He did that, but He started that long before. And He did it so that I can stand here tonight and praise the glorious, amazing, unbelievable nature of His grace towards someone like me. I'm telling you, it boggles my mind. And when I get a resurrected mind, I've already got a resurrected mind, but when I'm in my resurrected body, I think we're just going to be expanding throughout eternity our understanding of what amazing grace is. How sweet that sound is that saved a wretch like me. I tell you what, people sing that song and never think about the truth of it. But every one of you, just as wretched and wicked and filthy as you could possibly be, if you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, you are wicked and filthy and dirty before God yet. And I agree again with our brother. It's not eternal justification. It's when God brings a sinner to the place where he's willing to repent, and he does repent. Somebody said, well, in other words, he has a free will. Well, he could... I didn't mean to get into all this, Brother Gary, but he does have a free will in what he can will to do. Isn't that right? He can will to sit on the pew or stand up. He can will to go get a drink of water or come back to the house. But he can't will to be a bird. He can't will to be a fish. He can't will to live under the ocean. He can't will to go to Mars. I thought your will was free. Wait a minute. I thought it was absolutely free. No, you're free to work according to your nature. And according to the book I hold in my hand, your nature without Christ is a wicked, ungodly, filthy nature before God. And you stand there condemned before God. That's why grace is amazing. That God would save anybody is amazing. That the Lord would do what He's done is amazing. Now listen, He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Oh, mercy. You was preaching a while ago, brother, and I started to ask if it's all right to shout. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted in Christ if you're saved. You're acceptable in Christ if you're saved. You remember the Old Testament story of Esther? And she was about to come into the presence of the king, and the custom was, the law was, that if you stepped into the presence of the king without being invited, he could have you killed immediately. The only thing to save your life was He extended the scepter to you. She took her life in her hands and stepped into the presence of the king. And He extended the scepter after the scepter to her. Now listen, since God saved you, the scepter has been extended to you from now throughout eternity. You're accepted in the Beloved. Now you ought to pray because you're accepted in the Beloved. You said, but I just had a dirty thought, but you're accepted in the Beloved. But I just said something I shouldn't have said, but you're accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted in the Beloved. You're not accepted because you did or did not have a dirty thought. You're not accepted because you did or did not say or do a certain thing. You're accepted in the Beloved. And that settles that. Am I spitting on you?
Bible!
I don't have to back up, brother. I'll join you. Amen. You are accepted in the Beloved. In Christ. And again, I have to keep referring to the dear man's message. We're accepted in Christ's life. He was born to live an absolutely sinless life before His Father. And He accomplished that. The Father said, "My Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus said, "I know you always hear me." He's accepted. And we're accepted in Him. Praise God. Accepted in the Beloved. Why? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Wherein this grace He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood. I was just reading yesterday. I never can pronounce this guy's name, but Anselm. Is that the old guy's name? The Middle Ages. For years, the church leaders, the Catholic Church, those leaders had taught when Jesus Christ died on the cross that He actually paid a ransom to the devil so that the devil would turn souls loose and let God save them. Anselm got to studying that thing and he began to study his Bible. You know that's always a good place to go for truth. He began to study his Bible and he began to understand that we didn't belong to the devil. Lost men aren't the property of the devil. Any authority the devil has, it's usurped authority. It's stolen. It's authority that he's taken that God hasn't given him. It's not rightful authority. Now, I know lost people are the devil's children and all of that, but I'm talking about on a legal basis here. When Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, we were not in bondage just to the devil, but we were in bondage. We were in debt for the law of God and for the righteousness of God. Again, have you kept all the law of God? All the time? Have you? Then you owe God for whatever you messed up on. And most of us have a huge debt or have had a huge debt in our lives. A huge debt. But that word redemption right there actually means that He bought our debt. If my brother here owed some money down at the bank, and I wanted to buy up his debt, I could go down there and offer to buy his debt. In other words, I would get your name off the contract and put my name on the contract. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did with our sin. He went to Calvary's cross after having living an absolutely sinless life within Himself. And when He died on Calvary's cross, He bought up our sin. He took upon Himself the sins of His people. He took their guilt. One of the most amazing thoughts I've ever thought about concerning the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is that God poured out His wrath. Isaiah 53 says God bruised Him. God crushed Him. God poured out His wrath that He has for sinners on the sinless Christ, and then He turns around and He pours out the love that He had for His Son on undeserving sin. That's redemption, and that's the forgiveness of sin, and that's what He says next. He says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, He bought up our sins by God judging Him instead of judging us. And through that we have the forgiveness. The debt is forgiven. There's no debt against us anymore on the books of heaven. He has forgiven us our sins according. You say, how could God afford to do that? The riches according to the riches of His grace. When I was a little boy, I used to watch Disney World or Disneyland, whatever it was. Now it's the place you go, but I used to watch it on television. And my granddad was a great lover of comic books. And he always got Donald Duck. Now, is there anybody in here under 30 that knows who Donald Duck is? Okay. Good. All right. Good. Donald had an uncle by the name of Scrooge McDuck. Y'all remember him? And I never could figure out, guys, how Scrooge McDuck could run and jump into his vault with all of that gold in there and not bash his head in. But he was constantly jumping in, and there were just piles of gold everywhere. That is such a crude illustration. But I want to tell you, our God has vaults and vaults and vaults and eternities and time warps absolutely filled with riches of grace. And He has blessed us with all of these spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. And He hasn't just blessed us according to the riches of His grace, but in these riches He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. He has made known to us in time what His will was toward us. I am so glad for that Thursday night when I fell under spiritual conviction. I am so glad God was making His will known toward me personally. And Paul says He's made unto us, abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, which was according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. You know, when the Lord saves sinners, He doesn't get an advisory board together and see if it's wise. He doesn't call all the angels in and says, now there's one, I know he's undeserving, but you think we ought to save him anyway. No, no, no. Before the foundation of the world, He did all of this according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. I like the word pleasure. You know, if we're not careful, we'll take good words and make them mean something they really don't mean. The Bible says that in the last days men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, that's true, and that's an idol when you love pleasure more than you love God. But have you ever thought about the fact that God has pleasure in the purpose that He purposed? God has joy and real pleasure in saving sinners. And when the Lord saved you, and when God saved me, He enjoyed doing it. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, according to His own will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather in one, together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And you hear the Bible when it says if you're lost, you're outside of Christ. But I want to tell you, there's coming a day when everything that exists in righteous reality will be in Christ. Somebody said, what about those in hell? I'll tell you about those in hell. The Bible says the memory of the wicked shall rot. Child of God, you will never go to heaven and wander around heaven looking for mama or daddy a grandpa, or grandma. You will not. The former things will have passed away. And there's not coming a time when you're going to have tears in heaven because Aunt Bill, Uncle Joe's not there. The time to be concerned about those folks is now. But I'm telling you, there's coming a time when everything you look at will be in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans chapter 8 talks about when it says the whole creation groans for the revelation of the children of God. It groans for that time when everything in righteous reality will be in Christ Jesus. And then he says, in whom, there it is again, we have obtained an inheritance. In that great reality where all is in Christ, His children are part of that. We have obtained an inheritance in that. Why? Because we were predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And here's the reason again. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of that inheritance that I'm talking to you about. You know, I'm going to finish right there tonight, but do you know what the child of God's inheritance is? If the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance, who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. And if the earnest is just a little bit of what you're going to get a lot of. I mean, you have a yearning for God now and more of God now and more of God's Spirit now. And can I say this to you? It is all right to pray for more of God's Spirit, and it is all right to pray for more of God's blessings and power in the sense that you... Oh God, I need more of You, more of You, more of You. Less of me, more of You. But hear me closely. There is coming a time when you're going to get all of God you can handle. And then God's going to expand you so you can handle some more. And then you're going to get more of God, and more of God, and more of God. And I tell you, if you're not interested in God, you're probably not even converted. He is the earnest, the down payment money of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession that's already been purchased. And again, why? Under the praise of His glory. I tell you, God is jealous over His grace and over His glory. You're not going to get a drop of it. I'm not even. If He saves you, you'll know it, and you'll give Him the glory. Isn't it amazing what God's done? Isn't grace amazing? I just want to thank God tonight for the privilege of stumbling around in this chapter again, just trying to present to you this wonderful, amazing grace. What's it supposed to do to us? Well, it's supposed to bring us back to where Paul began. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Blessed be God.